I'll be reading from John 4, verses 1 through 15. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw."
Morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning as we come to worship God and to study more about what God's Word has to say, and hopefully the things that are said on this morning will continue to help us in our lives, to help us to be better, to help us to look more like our Savior Jesus Christ, and to be well-pleasing unto Almighty God. What a great passage that was read in our hearing. As a matter of fact, the more that I looked at this passage this week, the more I was intrigued by God. The more I looked at this passage this week, the more respect that I grew toward my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope, pray, and trust that after we are done on this morning, that you will have said that it has been good for us to have been here. Why? Because of what we have learned according to the Word and the will of God. When you think about some of the great sayings that we have been talking about for the last few weeks, as a matter of fact, all summer we have been talking about the sayings of Jesus and been looking at certain sayings of our Lord and Master Jesus Christ. This morning will be no different. As we continue to peer into God's Word, we're going to see some things in this particular pericope that I believe that you will find very amazing. We're going to look at some things concerning our Lord and Savior and how he dealt with this situation. We looked at this particular passage of Scripture before, but I'm going to look at it this morning from a different angle. The angle that I want us to look at is the angle that Jesus said in verse number 7, "Give me a drink." Give me a drink. I'm not going to look at this from the obvious standpoint that we usually look at this, and that is from an evangelistic perspective. Even though we can't divorce ourselves from that particular context, I want us to notice something that I believe that will help us to think more clearly and even possibly ask ourselves, "What am I drinking?" You know, when we consider restaurants, and one of the first things that are usually asked to us if it's a good waiter or a good waitress, and Nate can attest to this, is, "Can I take your beverage order? What do you want to drink on tonight or today? Well, what do you have? Well, we have this, we have that." Well, when we think about this, I want us to take that in mind, because when you consider a great athlete usually nourishes themselves with water. or some type of energy drink like Gatorade or Powerade or something such as that matter. But when we consider this particular text and thinking about what we just said in light of this context, friends, Jesus is about to offer something to this woman that is about to blow her everlasting mind. And the reason why he wants to offer this is because he loved not only this particular woman, but he loved the people in which she came forth from, and that is the Samaritan people. Here we notice something in the first few verses that I believe that will help us in our thinking. If you have your Bibles, let us turn to John chapter 4, and we're going to take in some of this particular text. Notice what the Bible there says. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. That's a parenthetical statement relaying to us what took place in verse number 1. He left Judea and depart again into Galilee. Now, if I can go into the topography just for a second, Jesus is about to leave the lower land of the area of Palestine, and he's about to go up into the higher land of Galilee. And into the higher land of Galilee, Brother Popejoy, we're going to find the city of Samaria. In this city of Samaria is where this context is going to arise. In verse number 4, Jesus, notice what the Bible says about him. And he must needs go through Samaria. There are some things in which Jesus had to do. He just had to go through Samaria. Why? Because the souls of men were awaiting him. But also, when you consider Acts chapter 8 and Philip, as he goes to Samaria and he preaches the gospel, there the Bible teaches us very clearly that they obeyed the gospel, Acts 8 and verse 12. But then notice verse 5. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now, if you want to find this particular story, you got to go back to the book of Genesis chapter 33. We're not going to go and look at that, but put that in your notes. Genesis chapter 33, specifically verse number 19, and also Joshua chapter 24, specifically verse number 32. There you'll find that particular story. Now, keep in mind, friends, the timeline, if you will. Here you find Jacob, which we know for a fact had to be at least about 50 years before the children of Israel went into bondage, at least that. But then the children of Israel, according to the book of Galatians, were in bondage for some 430 years. And then you think of the whole Mosaic system, and that lasted roughly about 1,500 years. So let's just say from the time in which Jacob's well, or that place, a plot of ground that Jacob bought, and the time in which Jesus is now talking to this woman is some 2,000 years later. 2,000 years. Now, that's a long time. You know, since the cross, it's been 2,000 years. That's interesting. That the wisdom that Jacob had to buy that plot of ground to supply not only for himself, his family, and his livestock, but to those who will live in posterity according to his lineage, if you will. He wanted to make sure that they had the proper nourishment. He wanted to make sure that they had the proper irrigation. He wanted to make sure that his people never went without one of the most important substance that human beings need, and that is water. It's interesting that the everlasting one is now on Mount Gerizim. And this is where this situation is taking place. Now, Mount Gerizim, friends, is one of the highest mountains. As a matter of fact, it is the highest mountain in the world even today. As a matter of fact, when you consider the Samaritans, they still go up to Mount Gerizim to also offer up worship unto their false gods. They still do that even to this particular day. So it is no accident that Jesus is right now in Sychar, and no accident that he is in Samaria, and it is no accident that he is on Mount Gerizim. Now, one thing we know about Mount Gerizim, Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse number 29 is also known as the Mount of Blessing. It's interesting. We said this before. We'll say it again, that Jesus, the blessing, was on top of Mount Blessing, ready to offer a blessing. Question. Do we go to Jesus for a blessing? Notice what he says, verse number 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being weary, the idea of weary, he was exhausted. He was exhausted because keep in mind that he just went from the lower plains of Judea. He just walked all the way up to the higher plains of Galilee on Mount Gerizim, one of the highest mountains there. And now he is exhausted. It's 12 o'clock. And friends, it's 12 o'clock meaning it's hot. I was just talking to my dear brother few minutes ago, and he was talking about he and his wife taking a little small trip. And this small trip, he said, it was hot out there. Can you imagine walking outside and walking up a hill and it being hot? Jesus was willing to walk through the heat in order to talk to this woman, if you will, about her salvation and also about the salvation of the Samaritans. Notice what he goes on to say. Verse 7. Then cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. This was a common occurrence. Jesus said unto her, give me the drink. Now, it's funny, Brother Bigmire. He didn't say, hello, how you doing today? We don't have none of that right there in the text. This woman come up, she has her water pot on her, and the next thing you know, Jesus says, give me a drink. I'm thirsty. Jesus, no formal greeting? No. I'm thirsty. Give me to drink. Now notice this, friends, and this is vitally important, and this sets the foundation for what we want to talk about on this morning, because Jesus here wanted this woman to realize this drinking process. Notice verse number 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. If you want the background of this particular story, you got to go back to 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 24 through the end of the chapter, and you'll see why the Samaritans and the Jews were together and why they didn't get along. But I do want to say this. When we consider the people of God who went into Assyrian captivity, they went into captivity and they lost their identity, which means, friends, that they no longer identified with God because they were identifying with idols. This was the reason that they even went into Assyrian captivity. But apparently, those who even went into Assyrian captivity, they must have taken what they have learned from God into that captivity. Because here the Samaritans had some certain idea of a Messiah coming. Now that's interesting. Now I do want to say this. It is possible. Listen, friends. It is possible for you not to be faithful to God and still talk to people about Jesus. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he buffered his body. He brought himself under subjection, lest when he preached to others, he himself will become a castaway. It is possible to talk about Jesus and talk about truth and talk about the church and talk about righteousness and you yourself not represent it. Now that's scary. You want to talk about a scary thought? That's a scary thought right there, Pope John. But here we see that this is the background that we're dealing with. Now notice verse number 10. Jesus, notice what he says. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that said unto you, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him and he would have given you living water. Now, what is this gift of God? I was talking to my son, little Mike, the other day, and I was saying, Mike, I spent like 4 hours trying to figure out what is this gift of God. I was trying to figure this out to the point that it was making me mad. But I found it. Oh, yeah, we found it. What is this gift of God? So, well, it's just easy to kind of assume what it is. But isn't it just good when you can go to the Bible and God tell you himself what it is? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. Look at verse 22 and 23. Without a shadow of a doubt, we can know for sure what was Jesus telling this woman that she could have. In Romans chapter 6, starting at verse number 22, you go back and read, the context is powerful. But in verse 22 and 23, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have fruit, notice, unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. That's two parts. Don't have time to go into all that. Verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? It's eternal life, friends. What was Jesus telling this woman? If you knew the gift of God and who it was that was talking to you, you would have asked him of some living water. Why? Because of what it results in. And friends, let me say this. If you are a Christian, if you are a member of the Lord's church this morning, you have an opportunity to have eternal life. Eternal life is ours right now, but we only have the sealing of the Spirit, which is the earnest. We don't have eternal life in full yet, because that is reserved to where God is. Don't you want to get there? Don't you want that gift of God? That gift of God in which Jesus was telling this woman that she could have? Notice what he goes on to say. Go back to verse chapter 4 of the book of John. And he says, and he would have given thee living water. What is this living water that Jesus is talking about? He's talking about God himself. He's talking about his word. You can't separate the two, Jeremiah 2 and verse number 13. But turn to John 7. Now let's look at verse number 37 through verse 39. What is this living water that he's talking about? Oh, we could go to John 6, verse 63. You know, the flesh profited nothing. The spirit was all things. I give you life and give you water. Notice this in John chapter 7, verse 37 through verse number 39. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly, literally out of his heart, out of his conscience, out of his mind, shall flow rivers of living water. But what is this living water? But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost had not yet been given. Why? Because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Friends, this is a powerful passage. And this passage here teaches us very clearly that the age of the Spirit was not going to come until Jesus had died on the cross, been raised from the dead, ascended back to his Father, and then the Spirit was sent to teach all nations. And when that took place, then men and women will have an opportunity to hear the word of God and make changes in their lives and drink forth from God. But it goes even further. How do we today drink of this water? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, turn your Bibles there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here we understand that there is a process in order to have a cup of this water. Are you thirsty? This woman here was thirsty. She wanted something to drink. We'll get back to John 4 in a minute, but this living water, how do we drink this water? In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting at verse 12 and 13, notice what your Bible says. For as the body is one, that's the church, Colossians 1:18, and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Just like there's one Christ, there's one body. One body, there's one Christ. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, he's talking about the Holy Spirit. But how does the Spirit work today? Romans 8, verse 1 and 2. Through the law of the Spirit, through the Word, are we all baptized into one body. That's that one church right there. Whether Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter what you are, doesn't matter your ethnicity or where you're from, whether be bond or free, you can be in prison or a free man, it doesn't matter. And have been all made to do what? Drink into the Spirit. One Spirit. Now, friends, how do we drink of this water? Friends, when one is baptized into Christ, he or she is then made to drink of the Spirit. He and she are then made to drink of the Word. And friends, go back to John chapter 4 and let's go ahead and get some more clarity to this idea, because I'm going to ask you a question. What are you drinking? Oh, I'm not talking about alcoholic beverages. Proverbs 20 and verse number 1, wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging, and he that is deceived by it is not wise. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the drink of the Word of God. How much are you drinking? Are you drinking? When I go to a restaurant and they ask you, what are you drinking? When you come to the Church of Christ, what are you drinking? We're drinking the Word of God. Notice John chapter 4, look at verse number 11. He piqued her interest. The woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou this living water? I like that, this woman realized that this well that Jacob had is a deep well. It's interesting. When we think about God and we think about his mind, we think about his word. Oh, I'm reminded of Romans 11 and verse number 33. Oh, the depths and riches of God's word. But God is a deep God. And when we think about the Holy Spirit and his work and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 9 and following, the Holy Spirit was sent. Why? In order to give us the deep things of God. Jesus, this woman wanted something deep. She said, the water is deep, but hold on. Jesus said, I'm deep too. Verse 13, verse 12. Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well? Now keep this in mind, friends. For 2,000 years, they have been coming to this well, these Samaritans, for nourishment, to water their animals, to use water so they can bathe, to drink from and to cook from. It was a mountain, if you will, a well of stability. Jesus, she said, are you greater than our father Jacob? Jesus, in essence, is saying, yes, I'm greater than Jacob. I'm greater than Abraham. I'm greater than Moses. I'm superior to the angels. I'm greater than Moses. I am greater than all of them. Here we find this Jesus, and she asked this great question, and Jesus responds in a very powerful way. But I want us to take this in mind. When she said, are you greater than our father Jacob who gave us this well? Jesus himself is greater. And the reason why he is greater, because he came forth from God himself. Notice verse number 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Whatever this water is, it is not everlasting life. It is what springs one up into everlasting life, Brother Brian. Whatever he's talking about, he must be talking about the word that we have just finished talking about a few seconds ago. So my question to you this morning, what are you drinking? What would you have to drink this morning? We have many today who are drinking many things. They're drinking the philosophies of men. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 2, he warns against that. We have many who are drinking the attitude and the idea of sexual immorality. We have many who are drinking the idea of the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 18. Where is the wise? Where is the scribes? Where is the disputants of this age? Here, God has confounded all of their wisdom. And it's unfortunate that many of us in the world today, I'm not talking about in the church, but if the shoe fit, put it on and lace it up. Many of us would rather go to man's thinking than God's thinking. Behold our thought. Many of us would rather go to man's thinking rather than God's thinking. Trust in the Lord, lean not to your own understanding. Many of us are listening more to CNN than to the one who created all things. Friends, it's not about the politics, it's not about the grandeur, it's not about the pride and the prestige, it's not about what you can get out of life, it's about who you are drinking. Question, are we drinking the Word? If we drink the Word, what's going to happen, friends, is that our minds and our conscience and our ideas and our thoughts and everything that is about us internally is going to be springing up into everlasting life. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and look at verse number 1. Friends, this is what God desires out of us. God wants us to be a holy people. If we drink the water that come forth from God, then we are going to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Question, what are you perfecting? What are you bringing to an end? That's that word perfect right there. What are you bringing to an end? Oh, it's not the idea of being sinless, for if I am in Christ, we see God, he sees his son living in us. But friends, we are bringing something to an end. What are we bringing to an end? We're bringing to an end holiness in the reverence of God. I want us to take this in mind, because the next time you sit down and the waitress or the waiter asks you, what will you have to drink? You ought to be thinking, I want to drink the word of God. I want to drink that. What are you drinking? Some people are drinking everything but the Bible. Drinking People magazine, Reader's Digest, car magazines, drinking everything but the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with drinking some of those things, but your main drink ought to be water that comes forth from God's Word. That ought to be your main drink. Is that good English? If not, it's good understanding. What's your main drink? It ought to be the Word of God, that it may saturate and soil your mind. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it's interesting that Paul uses this concept. And it's very clear that he uses this concept. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, as it relates to the evangelistic process, starting at verse number 5, notice what the Bible here says. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believe? As the Lord gave to each one, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Now notice the word watered by Apollos. Literally, it was Apollos who irrigated to the point that he saturated the minds of the people, that they had no choice but to follow after God. Thus, God gave the increase. Isn't it interesting that in John chapter 4, that this small bit of time that Jesus spent with this woman at the well, that he saturated her mind with that living water to the point that she could not stay. She dropped her water pots, went down and told the men, could this be a Christ? Come see a man. And the next thing you know, we have all of Samaria, if you will, coming up Mount Gerizim to catch a blessing. Do we spend enough time with people to saturate their minds that they may drink the Word of God? Oh, it's all right to talk about what's going on in the stock market. It's all right to talk about what's going on your job. It's all right to talk about your problems that you're having at home. But eventually you need to get back to the Word of God. That's where the answers are. That's where the true drinking is. Oh, it's not in the cognac. It's not in the rum. It's not in the... Y'all looking at me funny. Y'all act like y'all ain't never had none of that. Y'all know y'all have, and unfortunately, some of y'all still drinking. Stop that drinking. You don't need to be drinking. You need to be filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5, 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine, wherein it is riot, but be ye filled with the Spirit. What is he saying? Be filled with the Word. And when one is filled with the Word, then the natural response is to sing, to give praise to God. And here we see in John chapter 4, which is very powerful, notice verse number 15. John 4, 15, the woman said unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here to draw. Now, one thing we know about the water and the well of this time, I don't know if this woman was trying to get out of work or not, but I do know this, that if we're going to draw from the wellspring of God, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse number 12 is going to require some labor, but study is wearisome to the flesh. It's going to require us going down into the well of God. Oh, you can read your one passage every day if you want to. You can read the scripture that people send to you if you want to. But until we open up the very mind of God and begin drinking, our minds and hearts and wills and souls will never be saturated by the Word of God. We have to spend time. And if anything, we need to drink of the Word of God. I have one point that I want to make. All that was introductory material. Now let's get to some preaching now. Psalm 114. I came across this particular section of scripture in this study, and I was amazed by it. Why use this particular passage? Because here it gives us the rundown of what took place in the life of Israel in these short 8 verses. You remember when the children of Israel murmured against God and God told Moses what to do as it relates to that particular rock and striking the rock? And then he told him to speak to the rock. And the next thing you know, we had this fountain of water coming out of that rock. And the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 4, that rock was Christ. Notice, when Israel, verse 1, went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of a strange language. Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and little hills like lambs. What ails thee? O thou sea that thou fleddest, thou Jordan that thou wastest back. Ye mountains, that ye skip like rams, and ye little hills like lambs. Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord. Did y'all hear that, friends? At the presence of the God of Jacob. Question, before we read this last verse, do you tremble at God? Does God scare you? When you read God's word and you see how he dealt with people, does that scare you? Let me tell you what scares Mike Bonham. The idea of just going to hell scares me. The idea of not imbibing in the Word of God scares me. The idea of not coming in contact with the drink of God every single day scares me. The idea of coming in contact and imbibing the Word of God yet not practicing it, that scares me. What scares you? What makes you tremble that when God speaks, the mountains skip? That when God speaks, things begin to depart. When God speaks, when things begin to part ways, that ought to scare us. Verse 8, which turned the rock into a standing water, a fountain, if you will, the flint into a fountain of water. Oh, friends, God knows how to give us the water that we need. The question is, What are we drinking? Whatever you're drinking is going to come out in your actions. That's why wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. People don't act a fool when they get drunk on accident, because that's what's in them. So if I get this in me, Rick Polkjoy, that's what's going to come out of me. If I can just imbibe, I know we like to use that word imbibe in a negative sense, but if I can imbibe the word of God, I can just get drunk off of this. My life will show it. My speech will show it. My attitude will show it. My prayer life will reveal it. The question is this. Can Jesus ask you to give him a drink? Or better yet, will you ask Jesus to give you a drink? If not, why not? Let's have a word of prayer. Let's ponder these thoughts. And I'll extend the invitation. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day. Thankful for your word that strengthens us, guides us, leads us, is a light. Help us to imbibe your word. When we don't understand it, help us to ask for wisdom. When we're struggling to apply it, help us not to lean to our own understanding. When we'd rather listen to professors and people who don't have a clue on what's going on spiritually, help us to have the courage to open up your word and humble ourselves unto thee. Help us to deny ourselves. So thankful for the people of God here who trust your word, who strive to do thy will, who want to do what's right. But Father, all of us need to be reminded that if we're going to drink, we need to drink that which comes forth from you. That fountain that will never, ever cease. Your word even teaches us in the book of Revelation that it will be a fountain of everlasting even where you are. And that's what you're going to feed us with, your word. So Father, help us to get used to not only drinking your word, but feasting upon it. Help us to be like your son Jesus, that our food is to do the will of you who sends us into the world. Help us to be like that. Forgive us when we fall short. Forgive us when we don't drink of your word. Forgive us when we drink it, but we don't believe it. Help us to believe what you have said. And anyone and anything that contradicts it, help us to throw that out and get another cup that we may be able to drink pure water. And Father, we know that if we drink the sincere milk of the word, the logical milk of the word, we know, dear Father, that we will think logically and spiritually. And then when you're ready to reason with us, we'll be able to reason with you. So, Father, thank you again. Be with all of us who are striving to do that which is right. We love you. We're thankful for your son. We're thankful for the cross. It is in his name we pray. Amen. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, for by one spirit you're all baptized into one body. You are then made to drink of that one spirit. Don't you want to have a drink? But in order for you to have a drink, if you're not a child of God, you got to get in the water. Don't refuse the water. We're not going to forbid you the water, so don't you refuse the water. Because we want you to drink and get full off the water, the living water of God. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Confess Jesus Christ to be Lord. Be buried in water for the remission of your sins. Be faithful. Keep drinking. Don't stop drinking. And be careful with drinking commentaries and other men's words. If anything, you line up everything with the word of God. If it doesn't line up, you reject it. Because God's word is pure water. if you're a child of God and you haven't been drinking. As a matter of fact, you've been dwelling according to your own understanding. Let's stop that. Let's repent of that. Let's get away from that. And let's go to the Word of God and let's drink. We ought to be drinking every day. You should never go to bed thirsty. Because those who come to the living water, Jesus said, shall never thirst. So if you're thirsty, maybe you're not in the Word enough. Let's get in the Word so our lives can reflect it as we stand and as we sing to save this invitation.